Valley Fellowship Church is a Spirit-empowered community of faith in Huntsville, Alabama. We pray that this recording helps you to connect with God and with other people. More resources are available at valleyfellowship.com. We're again today in the book of Judges, and I'm going to be starting in Judges 1:1. A couple of weeks ago, we highlighted Joshua and how in the book of Joshua, an obedient people conquered the land through trust in the power of God. In the book of Judges, though, a disobedient and idolatrous generation didn't live like their parents, their grandparents, and so because of their idolatry and disobedience, they are defeated time and again, really because of their rebellion against God. The progression kind of went from living with Canaanites to warring with Canaanites to living like Canaanites. They were called to war, and then they ended up living like them. But in Judges chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "It came to pass after the death of Joshua that the sons of Israel inquired of the Lord." So all the tribes got together. We talk about them being the 12 tribes of Israel, but if you've ever counted, there's actually Ephraim and Manasseh both came from Joseph's sons. So there's kind of 13 tribes. Have you ever noticed that before? I think that's always cool there because Joseph got the double portion blessing. So he got to have both of his kids on there, even though he was the next to youngest son. It's kind of cool how God does that. Ephraim and Manasseh. Have you ever noticed there's not a tribe of Joseph listed? Even though he's a son, you know, how did these tribes come about? Well, because he got two, Ephraim and Manasseh. Isn't that kind of cool? But all of these guys come together, and they picture these tribes under their tribal name almost as one person. It says that the sons of Israel inquired of the Lord. Let me tell you, it's always good to inquire of the Lord when you don't know what to do. When you don't know what to do, it's always smart to get your eyes on the Lord. Whether you're King Jehoshaphat facing an army that's too great for you, or whether you're the woman with an issue of blood who suffered for 12 years without hope, but she got her eyes on just touching the hem of Jesus' garment, it's always the right thing to do to inquire of the Lord. So they prayed. How they inquired, we don't fully know, but they prayed, and here was the prayer. Who shall go up first? Everybody say first. Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? Now, again, they've been in a struggle already, but they're coming into another part. They've taken the inheritance in a broad sense in Joshua's time, but now they're to conquer these areas. They're to displace the Canaanites that were living there and fully possess the land that God had given to them. And so they're like, okay, what do we do now? Joshua's dead. It's been several years. What are we supposed to do? And they're praying. I really think in this inquiry that they're recognizing God as their leader, and they're honestly seeking God's guidance. Entering into God's promised inheritance for our lives as well requires inquiry of God, but a lot of faith and a lot of hard work. We need to hear that sometimes in the United States. To have God's leading, there's several things we really need to think about. If you're wanting to have God's guidance in your life, how do we as believers know that we're in God's will? Well, number one, you can't be living in sin. If you don't have relationship, if you don't have genuine relationship with God, you're not going to have clear guidance from God. If you want clear guidance from God, you've got to be in genuine relationship. Number two, you need honest desire. Jesus, when he was walking the earth in John 5:30, said, "I seek to please the one who sent me." So let me tell you, you've got to have honest desire to want God's guidance, to truly be inquiring if you want God to lead you, if you want to have those impressions of God's Spirit, if you want to be led of God. And let me tell you, Father God doesn't need a day planner because he is the day planner. He will plan good things in advance for you to do. And if you've got honest desire, I tell you what, but God's will for individuals is not automatic. It's not forced. It's not coerced. But if you'll daily take up your cross and follow him with honest desire, I promise you, you can know God's will and have his guidance. Number three, you need to pray. Prayer is vital to really have God's guidance. When Jesus was here on the earth, he would even take whole nights to pray before he selected the 12 men who he's going to be with, sharing his life for the next 3+ years. If Jesus needed to pray, how about me? Absolutely. Number four, we need to be rooted and grounded in Scripture. The psalmist would say in Psalm 119 and verse 105 that the Word of God is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. If you want God's guidance, if you're inquiring of the Lord, you better be rooted in Scripture because thoughts can come from lots of places. You may have your own thought. You may have a thought that comes from the enemy, or it may be God's thought. How are you going to know which one is God's thought? Because you've been rooted in Scripture. God's Word, God's impression, God speaking to you is never going to contradict the revealed Word of God in Scripture. But you sometimes don't know it. We're going to see that in the book of Judges, where there's these people that were raised up, spirit-empowered, people like Jephthah, who does incredibly horrible stuff because he didn't know Scripture. It was there, it was revealed, but he wasn't rooted in it. He didn't know it, and so he started living like the culture in which he was living. If you want guidance, you also need to be teachable. Teachability is important because we got to be, very often we need the help of other believers. We've got to be teachable to really find the guidance from God, because God will sometimes speak through somebody else. He might use a pastor. He might use a sermon. He might even use somebody on the street. He may use a lost person. Let me tell you, he may use a lost person to speak in your life and transform something you're doing. I remember I got into a bad habit my freshman year at ORU, and I played video games a lot. Of course, I would still play a lot of video games, I guess. But back then, you played the quarter games, and you're sticking them in. And whenever something would go bad, I got in the bad habit of saying, shoot, shoot, shoot. Nothing wrong with saying shoot, 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 okay? It sounds a lot better than some other words that could be going on, but one of the days I was playing a video game, and there was a guy beside me who's over to one side, and he wasn't even really on fire for God. I mean, I'll just be honest, right? He's not the one I expected to hear from God, but, you know, I messed up on the game, and I go, shoot! And he says, are you saying that because you're wanting to say another word instead? And I felt the conviction of Holy Spirit. And I was reminded that I'm not to let any vulgar words come out of my mouth. I'm reminded of what God's word said in Ephesians, where Paul said, you know, and all of a sudden it was like, I was so angry, I wanted to get in the guy's face and say, how dare you speak to me and be God's voice to me? I'm just playing a video game. I'm down here, don't do it. But instead, I did the wise thing on that one. Now, I'm not always the wise thing, but I did the wise thing. I didn't say anything, number one. And I went back to my room. I said, God, would you please help me? I'm not going to say this anymore. And my roommate helped me out. One of the ways was, he says, every time you hear me say shoot, just say bang, bang. And I would remember, okay, I'm not supposed to do that. I got real tired of hearing bang, bang. But I did learn to not say that word anymore. Now, let me tell you, Holy Spirit may not convict you about a word like that. He may not convict you about the kind of music you listen to or about watching TV or movies or stuff like that in the same way that he convicts someone else. But if he brings a conviction on your heart, I promise you it's for good. I promise you it's because he's got something better in mind for you. I promise you if you'll follow the guidance and direction. But here's the thing, you're going to know it's not going to contradict Scripture, but there's going to be some standards that you have in your life that are going to be different from other people, because he knows, like if you're called to be a worship leader, it's important that you feed yourself a diet that's pleasing to God with your music. You can't feed yourself a diet of death music and vulgar stuff and think it's not going to impact you, because if God's designed you as a musician and God's designed you as a worship leader, what you're feeding on, what's coming through your ear gate, what's coming through your eye gate, it's causing stuff to take place in your brain. And it's either opening the door for strongholds of the enemy to be in your brain, where you're having all these weird thoughts and stuff that are going on, or it's opening the door for Holy Spirit to set up rulership in your thing, in your mind, and the way you think, and the way you lead worship. And whenever you're sensitive to what Holy Spirit convicts you about, I had that again in college. I remember I was listening to Too Big a Diet of James Taylor. And I like James Taylor. I can still listen to him. You know, I've seen fire and I've seen rain. You know, you've got a friend. Anyway, I could still, but I got into a diet of that. And here I am leading daily worship at communion. I'm doing all these things. But in my room, several nights in a row, went for, I don't know, a week and a half. I'm listening to that and some old Beach Boys. But I'm listening to a lot of James Taylor. And after about a week and a half, all of a sudden I'm in worship one time. And I'm wondering, what's the next song? What's the next song I'm supposed to go to? And I'm not knowing what phrase it is. I'd been in a flow where I was just really knowing, oh, that's where it is. Here's the bridge. Here's the course. Here's what God wants to do. And I had to go back and say, God, what's going on? I had desynthesized myself. Now, again, maybe I can't listen. I can still listen to James Taylor sometime, but I can't listen. I'm a steamroller, baby. I can't listen to that song all the time. All right, I can't do that without it impacting the way I think or impacting my call and my destiny. You've got to be teachable, though, and be able to hear even from other people. I've spent a little extra time there. Numbers next, whatever it is. We need to be transformed in an ongoing mind renewal. It's not good enough to just be transformed once. You've got to be in God's word and allowing transformation to take place, because like I said before, what you're seeing with your eyes, what you're allowing to come in your ears, is doing something in your brain. And again, where do these thoughts come from? You need to know thoughts come from one of three sources: your own thoughts, Holy Spirit speaking into yourself, you know, and a lot of times Holy Spirit's voice sounds a whole lot like your own voice, believe it or not. The thoughts you're having sounds like it. Or there's a third one. The Bible says that the enemy throws like flaming darts, and I believe those are thoughts that he's able to put into our minds. I don't believe the enemy can read our minds. God can. But the enemy somehow can bombard our minds with thoughts. And if we're not careful, we don't recognize that that thought, oh, you should kill yourself right now. You're thinking it's a thought of yourself. You're worthless. You're useless. Just pull in front of that traffic right now. And if you're not careful, you will buy into it. You'll well, that's my own thought. Yeah, nobody treats me right. I should just kill myself. That is a lie from God. How do you know it? Because it contradicts God's word. It contradicts God's purpose. It's the enemy. The Bible says, Jesus said, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus comes to give life and life to the full. So if you're having that thought and it's about stealing, killing, and destroying, that's not God's thought. Well, it sounded like my own voice. I've been thinking about it. Well, if you sit and ponder it, you're allowing a stronghold of the enemy to be there, that instead of having the true guidance of God, you're going to be led of demons. You're going to be led of Satan. You're going to get yourself in all kinds of situations. All right, you've got to have ongoing transformation, though, because if all you're listening to is a diet of social media and talk radio, all you're listening to is reading every post, whether it's true or false, you know, all you're doing is talking to those things, it will warp the way you think, and you will begin to reflect your culture instead of reflecting the truth of God's word. You've got to have ongoing transformation to have true guidance. You're inquiring God. That's awesome. When you don't know what to do, you're inquiring of God. But as you're inquiring, you've got to be allowing God to do that. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and prove what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is. Then you will be in God's will. When you do what? When you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen. Another thing you've got to have is willful obedience. We need to act in willful obedience. It's corresponding action. And finally, we need patient endurance. We need patience if you're going to have God's guidance. Hebrews 10:36 says, we're in need of endurance so that when we have done the will of God, we will receive what we have promised. You see, God's will is not all, you know, something that's just beyond what you can do. No, as his child, he wants to lead you. He wants to lead you, but you need to pray about the decisions you make. I mean, particularly important ones. God's will is very often, you know, something that kind of surprises you, but very often it's not something that makes you unhappy. Sometimes people have this crazy wrong idea of God that somehow God just wants you to be unhappy and he has bad things in mind for you. I promise you, he's got something good. If he's convicting you about something, it's not because he's trying to take away your joy. You know, I think about my dad as the best example I can of that. In Louisiana, he was concerned about surrendering to God because, you know, he just knew he was going to have to marry a holy woman and go be a missionary in Africa. And my dad said all the girls that he had seen around in Louisiana, they were either holy or pretty. And he wanted a pretty woman. He wanted a pretty woman. And he was like, God, you know, but guess what? Holy or ugly, is that what I said? No, I said holy or pretty. So that was, yeah, I think they understood exactly what I was saying. I think they did. But guess what? When God led my dad, and I don't know if any of y'all remember this story, but my dad, the final thing kind of his mom and dad did was give him $100 when he was going after he graduated from college and blessed him as they went. I guess I was going to college too. But anyway, he pulled out down that long driveway, getting ready to turn left when he hit the driveway road and go left and go to Fort Worth Seminary, right? He was going to go to Baptist Seminary. That's where he had applied. That's where everything was. He got right there at the end of the road because he had finally surrendered to God and he had finally said, God, I'm not going to play drums in bars anymore, nightclubs, doing that stuff. I'm surrendered to you. My talents are now yielded to you. I'm going to be the preacher. I'm not going to go be a politician. I've got these people who would fund me all the way up through running for governor someday. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to serve you. And because he now was living transformed, he was now living in willful obedience, he gets to the end of the road, and instead of turning left and driving toward Fort Worth, he turns right and starts driving down to New Orleans Seminary, where within the first, 10 days he was on campus, he's walking down a sidewalk. The first 3 days he was on campus, I mean, he's still going through the paperwork of being accepted because he's not. He passes a group of girls. I forget how many were in it. He's introduced. My dad pulls out his checkbook as he walks away, and he says, I will marry Carol Martin. Let me tell you, that was a man who recognized the calling of God, even when his plans looked like there. All he had to do was turn left, but he turned right, praise God. I'm glad he turned right, and he got into the right place, and you'll get into the right place if you'll follow these things that are here. But let me tell you something. God's people wreck their lives when they reflect surrounding culture instead of reflecting truth. Look with me in verse 2. The Lord speaks so clearly in Judges chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, Judah shall go up. Judah, behold, I have given the land into his hand. I love how they personify the whole tribe as one man. Really, Judah had died years before, but they're saying Judah. And what was Judah? Judah is actually a word that means praise, which is always a good thing to do when you're facing a battle and you're wondering how to deal with it. Praise going up first is a good way to do it. But God responded with clear guidance and gave an encouraging reminder of his promise. He says, go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hands. I've given the land. I mean, you ought to just be thankful. Aren't you thankful that God has given us the territory? He's still calling us to make a difference in the Tennessee Valley and around the world. Praise God. He's given us influence. We've got God's power in our lives. And it's amazing. He calls Judah. Now, this is the fourth son of Jacob, fourth son of Israel. This is Leah's son. I mean, you look through Leah's, her experience of rejection in Genesis 29, her first son, Reuben, you know, finally God sees, maybe my husband will love me. Her second son, Simeon, God who hears, he's heard how I'm unloved, you know, Levi. Now my husband will finally be attached to me. By son four, she's given up on any hope of her husband loving her. And, you know, because he's, all right, she loves Rachel, that's fine. But I'm just going to praise God. No more, you know, qualification. Well, now I'm going to praise God because my husband loves me. She just makes a declaration. I'm going to praise. And so she names that son Judah. Judah, praise. No longer those words are so close. Leah named him Judah because she no longer expected acceptance from her husband. Leah simply praised the Lord. Amen. Sometimes you just got to get to where you're going to praise God, whether somebody else looks around, does what you're doing or not. I think it's awesome. Now, it's amazing. When you get to where you can praise God, you follow some of those things, it's awesome. But we live in such a confused world. How many of y'all know we live in a confused world? Confused laws, confused relationships, confused marriages, confused. And before we know it, confusion can become normal. We can be just like those people living in ancient Israel and ancient Palestine, reflecting a culture instead of reflecting the truth of God's word. Now, it's awesome. If they'd have just given praise and gone up, could God have given the land that there needed to be in there? Absolutely. All right, awesome. Take a look with me, though. We're going to look just a couple verses. Look at verse 3. Then Judah, again personifying the whole tribe, said to Simeon, his brother, again a tribe of people, come up with me into the territory allotted me that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I, in turn, will go with you into the territory allotted you. So Simeon went with him. Now, you probably read that before, and it just kind of went over your head, or maybe not. Maybe it spoke to you before. I know it was the end of last year as I was meditating and pondering, knowing I was going to be preaching through this, that it finally just hit me. It was like, wow. Because every time I've ever read this before, I've looked at it and I'm like, what a natural agreement, right? A natural arrangement. This is just awesome. I mean, it's only common sense militarily. I'm going to fight. You're going to fight with me. And then whenever you have a need, I'm going to be there. And after Judah and Simeon, they're blood brothers, all right? They have the same general heritage there. They're sons of Leah. And if you look in Joshua chapter 19, you actually discover that Simeon's tribal portion, they weren't a large tribe. Their tribal portion was actually located, their inheritance land was located within the borders of Judah. So Judah actually surrounded them. So it was only natural. It was only common sense for Judah, the people that were there, to say, hey, Simeon, you're going to be right there beside us. Come on, you fight with us, and we'll help you fight there. And Simeon's like, man, that sounds good to me. Let's go in here. How many of y'all think there's awesome things that can take place when you have teamwork going on? Teamwork is awesome. Ecclesiastes makes it clear. I think I've got that scripture on there. When you've got people coming together, what can be take place there? Can you find that scripture for me there, Mr. Rod? Ecclesiastes chapter 4, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up, but pity anyone who falls and no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, can they keep warm? But how can one keep warm alone? One may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Again, there's power. And there's something special that gets released when there's teamwork. And I'm thankful that there's teamwork in this house. That we exist to see God's kingdom expanded and see God's glory truly going on. Aren't you thankful that we are a reflection and really seeking to be that Acts 2 model church, a church that's expanding, a church that prays and intercedes, a church that's spirit-driven and spirit-filled, a church that preaches basic truth, a church that builds biblical community, a church that fulfills biblical purpose, and a church that impacts the region in which God's called us. All those things I see in Acts 2, God's doing at Valley Fellowship Church. I'm thankful for it. And there's something important that takes place whenever we come together, when we get together. And it's amazing. In Galatians, though, there's this idea that Paul talks about. He says, bear with one another's burdens. Have you thought about that? How as we carry someone else's burden, we carry the bonds of Christ. But there's just a couple of verses around there where he also says, each one of you should carry your own burden. Have you ever noticed there's both? There's teamwork, but there's individual responsibility. Teamwork is vital. Could this, Judges chapter 1 and 2 and 3, these verses here, could it be giving us a picture of the value of teamwork? I do think there's a message that we could draw from that. But this is what hit me in December as I was pondering and looking at this, because I kept going and looking back. What was the question they inquired of God about? Who shall go up first? Wasn't that what they asked? And God responded. Who can read there? It said, Judah shall go up. What did God say to do? What did God say to do? Did he say, Judah, you got to get a friend with you? Did he say, Judah, you got to get, because this, you can't handle it yourself? I think this is the tension that we already are starting to see reflected, where they are reflecting a culture more than the word of God, because all of a sudden Judah has decided, okay, God's promised he's going to give us the land, but we're not sure we can do it on our own. We got to take some other people with us. Now, again, I'm not against teamwork. It was common sense militarily, but it could also be by inviting Simeon to come. Could it also be faithlessness? God's word was Judah shall go, and Judah fails to fully obey. They go, and they do go up, but they got to have somebody to come with them. Let me tell you, a true disciple of God will rely upon God's strength to keep God's promises, to bless, to empower. God, that's his promise. They don't just rely on their own instincts, plans, their own insurance policies. Let me make a statement here. It's not our lack of strength that prevents us from enjoying God's blessings. It's not our own lack of strength that prevents us from worshiping God wholeheartedly. It is our lack of faith in God's strength that prevents us from enjoying God's blessings and from fully worshiping God wholeheartedly. When we rely on ourselves and base our walk with God on our own calculations instead of simply obeying, we reflect or mirror culture. And God's people wreck their lives when they reflect surrounding culture instead of reflecting truth. As I said, we live in a confused world, confusing laws, confused relationships, confused media, confused families, confusing interactions, confused people. And before we know it, confusion becomes normal. And if we're not careful, our lives mirror that at which we were first ashamed. And mirroring culture, though, always triggers poor decisions. For them, we got to have some other people to come with us. Or sinful choices. We're going to see that as we go through the book of Judges. It also will trigger painful crashes and crushing consequences. Israel, throughout the book of Judges, is going to suffer invasion, slavery, poverty, civil war. God's people will devastate their lives when they fail to fully follow God and instead just follow what's natural, follow what the culture does. Culture in Israel is just like the culture in the United States. It's on a downward spiral right now, forcing us to face some severe challenges. Some severe challenges. And I've run out of time, and I still haven't gotten into the hindrances of runaway emotions. We're going to pause because it's coming. All right? It's coming. I'll just tease this. How about I'll tease this? Hindrance. Let me put that definition. I've got it up there. Peter Lord said this some years ago. A hindrance is something that slows or makes difficult our progress. It holds us back. It delays, impedes, or prevents action. And so I'm just going to put these three in here, and I'm getting ready to draw to a close because God's good, and we're not done. And we have a leadership lunch right after this. Let me hit these three hindrances. This will be for later on. I think we're already beginning to see them, and we'll talk a little bit about this. But here's three hindrances. One, the absence of spiritual life. A hindrance to really being able to be used to fulfill and go in. I think really what was going on in Judah whenever they were calling for Simeon to help is because they weren't connected enough with God to really believe God's word that says, you'll take the land. They didn't really trust. They had an absence. If you've got an absence of connecting with God daily, reading God's word, praying, it's going to be a hindrance for you. Another hindrance is runaway emotions, whether that's anger, unforgiveness. We're going to talk about some of those things, or wandering thoughts. Ooh, that's going to be cool. All right. I'll put this just one final thing, you know, the absence of spiritual life since we did this. Just because Ronald Reagan, I liked him. He had a whole book of quotes. Well, they made a book of his quotes. But actually what Ronald Reagan did, you thought he was just off the cuff, but he had all these little note cards, index cards. He would write his quotes down. He'd practice them in his office. He'd have them in his pocket when he'd go to a speech. You know, so, you know, he just had quotes or stories or stuff. But he had one that he would apply whenever something was really real or something wasn't real, or whenever, you know, his opponent was making some comment that he thought the guy was just lying. And I love the quote. I've got it on the screen here. Cooking a TV dinner doesn't put you in show business. Think about that one a while. You know what? You've got to have real, genuine connection with God. Just showing up at church, it isn't enough. It is something that's vital. It's important. It's something our society is devaluing, the actual gathering together. We'll be talking about that. We've got to value it. We've got to know that God wants to do something great. Even having a meal together over here, it's something great that God wants to do.
Thank you for connecting with us today. I hope you were encouraged by this recording. I'm Greg Simon, pastor of Valley Fellowship. More resources and more information about our church are available at valleyfellowship.com. We invite you to come and join us for worship. See for yourself how exciting church can be as we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ together.